On Monday, we had a team of technicians come to work on our air conditioner to just get it really tuned up well for the summer. And their report was, it's working great, which is why I didn't come on this morning. Also, our soundboard, which we've been sort of pushing off each year, you know, we need to get a new one. It finally let us know that we need to get a new one, so we had to rewire some things today. So it's just, I think there's just these little distractions, and I want to pray that we not be distracted, especially that I not be distracted this morning, and that we would hear the voice of the Lord speak to us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here, and we don't need supports of all kinds to worship you. Allow us to hear from your word and from your spirit today. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us, make us new. We give you thanks, Lord, that the new creation has come. The old is gone. Lord, make us new. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I don't have any self-incriminating stories to tell. I have to tell you, as I did last week, for those of you maybe who weren't here last week, and it's been a really busy week. I've traveled. I was in Raleigh, North Carolina for half the week. We're preparing for an upcoming trip, a big trip, and we had a wedding this weekend that I presided over. It was just, it's been a glorious time, but it's been a very full time. That's sort of by way of disclaimer. Because my words today aren't carefully crafted. You might say, well, that would be nothing really new. But I haven't worked this sermon out yet, fully, to be honest. But when the scriptures came up in the lectionary the way they did this week, I knew that it was time to have a family talk. A message that has been preparing in me for months. But not in a refined way. So I don't expect eloquence or elegance or even an order, but I do hope it'll be true. See, I think that's the most important thing. I know the Holy Spirit promises to teach our hearts, so as always, it's His words that we desire. We're in 1 Samuel. And last week, we saw the people of God demanding a king. Now, they had always been in a special relationship with God. We're just going to recap for a minute. They were a covenant people. God had basically said, I am your God, you're my people. This is the way it works. This is the way the life of the nation goes. God was their ruler. They didn't have an earthly king. They were ruled over when they needed to be by judges and prophets. But they got tired of being different from other nations. All the other nations around them had monarchies, kingships. And they were fearful about what would happen when Samuel the prophet would die. Because they hadn't had a very good history with the sons of the prophets. So they came up with their own plan. They basically wrote out the contract for a king, and they took it to God, and they said, sign it. That's not a good beginning, usually, for our plans. But God gave them what they asked for, even though it would cost them dearly. He warned them, you're not going to like it, but it's what you want. Samuel had been the prophetic and priestly leader, and now he anointed a king to rule over the people. And this king was Saul. Now, Saul just appeared to be a natural for kingship. He was taller than everybody else. He looked very presidential. He knew how to say the right thing at the right time. Saul appeared to have it all together. But he lacked where it counted. He lacked in his character. Things began to go downhill under Saul. And he was particularly adept at following his own plans while ignoring the things that God had told him through the prophet. He was sort of like a marionette that's cutting strings and says, I'm running things. Once, while preparing for battle, He became impatient that Samuel had not appeared yet to offer the proper sacrifices. And so he began to do it. The king took the role of the priest and the prophet, and he began to offer the holy sacrifices that only Levites could offer. This was something that a king certainly could not do. Not a man with blood on his hands. But Saul had a sense of entitlement, even to controlling spiritual matters. He was disobedient to God, therefore, in this way and in others, and he loved glory. He just liked the limelight a lot. In Saul, the people received exactly what God told them that they would receive: a king who would rule over them and subjugate them and take them to war. But Saul did not have character. He was capricious. He was unsteady. He was great in his press releases, but he lacked an inner ethic. And primarily for his abuse of the worship role, primarily for the way that he stepped in and offered sacrifices when he should not have done so, God removed his blessing from Saul as king. Now Samuel, the one who really didn't want a king in the first place, but who had anointed him at God's instruction, grieved deeply over this. Because once it had been decided, he threw everything into it. He invested all he could to help Saul to be a good and righteous and godly leader. But it just wasn't going to happen. And Samuel, an old man at this point, goes into a deep depression. I think the kind of depression and despair sometimes that only old men and women can go into, where they're at the end and feeling like, I'll never have an opportunity to write this again. It was tragic. And he grieves the loss of all that he wanted and hoped for and worked for. It was a national loss, but it was also a personal loss. Samuel's relationship with Saul had broken down, and it would not be repaired. And this is how the word of the Lord comes to Samuel then. We heard it read. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Grief is crucial. Grief is important when we face loss, and too often we want to rush past it and say, "Oh, it's okay, it's no big deal," and we get on with life and we act, or at least we try to act, like things are just the way they were. Loss must be grieved, and grieved in the proper way and the proper season. So please don't hear anything I say as a way of taking away from a proper, long and deep and holy season of grief. But it's also possible to be stuck in grief, to be in a place so deep and for so long, feeding on the loss of what might have been, that grief begins to eat away at us rather than leading us forward and out of sorrow. See, Samuel was stuck in his grief and his despair. It's the failure of all his efforts, at least that's the way he saw it, I'm sure. And now he was old, he would never see Israel restored. Maybe that's what he was thinking. But God had something for him to do. And it was time for Samuel to set aside his grief and take up his calling again as a prophet. I'm sure you've had the experience in your own life of investing in something or someone so intently and with such hope that when it went bad, you just couldn't get over the loss. Maybe it was a relationship, a business that took everything. An idea or a project or the death of someone close to you. I think we understand Samuel's situation. We can get in his shoes a little bit. Most of us have been there, or we will be there. But if we stay in grief too long, a couple of things come, and we see them here. I mean, more than just a couple. We're going to look just at a couple. When we're stuck in grief, fear and blindness come. Fear and blindness are the kind of the inheritance of that prolonged and despairing grief. And the fear and blindness keep us locked in that loop, unable to move forward in following God and receiving His life for us. Where do we see fear? First, we see it when Samuel says, "I can't go to Bethlehem. If I do, Saul will kill me," right? Now, this is a prophet who knew no fear. This is a prophet who had stood up to the people, who had stood up to rulers. This is a prophet who had stood up to Saul. There was one episode, very telling episode, where they had defeated the Amalekites, a tremendously unjust people, especially the king, who was guilty of infanticide, had killed children with his own sword. And God had told Saul, as the king, "You need to destroy the people, and you need to destroy the king because of the injustice. It needs to be wiped out." And what does Saul do? He kills the children. He kills everybody. He leaves the king. He kills the bad livestock. He keeps the good livestock. And the prophet shows up and says, "What are you doing?" And Samuel, totally against what he was called to do, takes a sword and kills the king himself. It's almost like the roles have reversed, that things have gotten out of whack. Saul has come and the people have demanded this, and nothing's working. So this is a prophet who stood up to people and stood up to a tremendous opposition, and here he is afraid. He's fearful now. Grief has seized his heart, and he is afraid. The other thing that he suffers from is blindness. He goes to Bethlehem. And when he meets Jesse's sons, what does he do? Man, he picks the first one. That's the one. No, it isn't. Well, look at him. He reminds me of somebody. Tall, attractive. Mm-hmm. We've been that road before. So his vision as a prophet was also affected by the deep season of despair that he was in. And in some important ways, he had lost that ability to see. Our vision is affected by grief and loss, which is why people are advised to make plans related to death, either loved ones or themselves, in advance. Take care of this now, right? Obsession with loss blinds us to the presence of life. Being fixated on what will not be or cannot be keeps us from being able to see what can be and what is coming to life all around us. God had a king in mind, no question. He knew who it was, one who would rule with righteousness after God's own heart. There was a glorious future for this people. But it required Samuel to be able to see it without fear and to take up his role. It's interesting that Jesus inherits the throne of David, not the throne of Saul. So there was a tremendous time coming. Samuel just couldn't see yet that the best days were ahead. This has really been speaking to me. And I don't want this analysis that I've just walked us through to sound too psychological. Some of you will read it that way, you're therapists, and you see those things, and that's okay. I also don't want it to sound motivational. I think there are deep spiritual principles here that we're talking about. So let me apply it to something very specific and something very close by. Now, this is family talk. I don't do this a lot, but so if you're visiting today, if you're new among us, just understand that this is like an aside, but I need to make a very specific application here. I tend to be diplomatic. I often leave things very open-ended so that it can have a variety of applications, right? So people can grab onto it. So if you will, and I'm getting on an airplane and leaving on Wednesday, so I can let this sort of settle for a while. I want to risk being more direct today. I have personally, and I believe many of you have, if not the whole congregation, been in a season of grief. Can we just call it like it is? It began when our bishop resigned and the Anglican mission removed itself from the spiritual covering of the Anglican Church of Rwanda. That was a deep fracture. Added to that, in the months that followed, were some personal losses of relationships, as well as transitions of some people out of Redeemer for a variety of reasons. We've seen that. And I knew from my own inner life, my own inner conversations, and conversations with a number of you, that a narrative of loss was beginning to creep into our souls. We're beginning to think about what we don't have. We're beginning to get stuck maybe in grief and a little blindness and maybe even some fear creeping in. We were grieving, but we were trying to keep a good public face. I don't need to describe my own sense of loss personally, especially over things and people I had invested so deeply in, because you have felt it as well. We needed to grieve. We needed to be honest and seek God openly and with vulnerability. We've been broken. We've been shaken up. It's been important not to short-circuit that grief process, but also not to become trapped in it. It's a delicate dance, isn't it? And we need the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit to know how to move, when to move, and how to see. If we're trapped in our grief, we will also act as a church out of fear and out of blindness. Our vestry met in retreat a couple of months ago, and we talked about these things. We talked openly about what was going on. And there was among us, myself included, an initial impulse to want to step in and fix things. But I'm so grateful that that group of people, praying together, looking at the Scriptures, heard God call us to a season of prayer and discernment. Precisely so we would not manage our way out of the situation, but have our eyes open to see the ways God is leading. As we heard today, we live by faith, not by sight. We need management. That'll come. But right now, we need to see. Someone gave me a wonderful book this week on discernment. And it's a brand new book. I really am starting to get into it. And the very first chapter is Learning to See. Samuel missed it at first. It's very important that we not miss it. In Raleigh this week, as we met with leaders from Rwanda and other churches, it's clear that God is bringing healing. God is doing a new work. He's bringing provision and direction out of a very broken situation. He's restoring unity across the church, even unity with brothers and sisters that we hadn't been in a place of unity with, really. And he's starting to give shape to the next season of fruitful ministry to the churches. I was very encouraged. God is also offering glimpses of new seasons of ministry here at Redeemer. New faces among us, renewed strength, and people who are taking up leadership in new things. Just little steps, but important ones. In many ways, we have a new relationship with Rwanda because of what's happened. Amanda will be going with Susan and myself this week. And for the first time, we'll be met at the airport by people who are staff members at Redeemer. I mean, imagine. I can't even imagine that. I've been left at the airport so many times there. and it, you know, to have Dan's smiling face, and he'll probably say, "Welcome to Rwanda in Kinyarwanda." I'll say, "Yeah, of course." Next week, I'll be preaching at the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist in Shira Diocese. Amanda will be preaching at St. Michael's. You know, did I tell you that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. And you know how it is when you travel internationally and you're taking things too, because you know, you're taking supplies and you're carrying things for other people that need to be transported. So I said to the bishop, hoping he would say no, I said, "I don't need to bring my vestments with me, right?" He says, "Well, you are preaching." He says, "We vest." I said, "Yes, but you have all kinds of people who come to your church and they preach and from the States who wear a suit or whatever." He says, "Yes, but they are not priests in good standing in our diocese. They are not part of a church that is connected to us." Okay, I'll bring the vestments, I guess. We will emerge from this season with a new and vital understanding of who we are as a church and the things God is calling us to. We've needed a season to grieve, but I believe now God is beginning to want to speak to us more directly. And that happens in prayer, which is why we're in this season of prayer. Happens other ways too. But here are the things that we can be doing. First, we need to finish grieving if there's some of that still. Some people take a little longer. Some people feel it deeply. I'm a lot like Samuel. I'll wallow a long time. So I'm trying to really resist that and just kind of, you know, other people are helping me to get out of that place. Maybe you've been ready. You're like, "Come on, let's go." But we need to move together. We need to hear together and see together. So realize what is gone and past. Realize, begin to see what's ahead. Ideas, strategies, ministry visions, even people, if there are things that are gone, then just bless that and release it. Don't cling to what we want the church to be. I have to do the same thing. I have a hat. You know, this month I mark 6 years as pastor here. First as interim, which was never supposed to be the rector. You know that story. But I'm grateful God called me here. And I'm grateful God has called you here. So I've had to lay down a lot of stuff too in the last 6 months. It's okay. It's all right. So finish grieving. Secondly, pray for eyes to see. As a people together. We are going to Rwanda. I come back for a few days. I'll preach July the 8th, and then I'm on vacation. Part of that vacation is really a time of prayer and of focused listening. It's downtime too. I need that. I'm ready for that, over ready. But thank you for praying for that time in July. And then we need to together begin to listen for the Lord. As the Lord says, "Samuel, fill your horn with oil. I have something for you to do." And we want to walk this season well because there are people who need to know Jesus in our neighborhoods, who need healing, who need to be in Christian community in a very open and vulnerable and transparent way. We have plenty to do and even new things we don't know yet. But God is faithful. The old has gone. The new is here. Thanks be to God for always renewing his church, making us new. So I commend these words to you, and I ask you to pray on them and receive what the Lord has in your heart today. Amen.